Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen. His word for our Pentecost message is from John chapter 16, here again verses 5 through 11. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior and friend, dear believers, it's hard to imagine how difficult our lives would get all of a sudden if we had no fuel for our cars. Just think about it. Living in the suburbs as we do, the American dream would die. We'd be too far from any store to live. Even if somebody knew about how to do farming, the best you could do is your own garden plot if you could get in front of the growing curve and get a crop in time to keep from starving. Remember the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. But unless you had animals along with a knowledge of farming and some implements that you could get the rust off of and get the plow back in the ground, you couldn't even feed your own family, much less the community. Without fuel of some sort to make our vehicles move, polishing up a brand new car and sitting behind the driver's seat with the gauge on empty, all you can do is sit and make motor sounds with your mouth, going nowhere fast. Seems to me that's religion in America and the world today. People want to polish up their lives, shine it here, shine it there, great education, full checkbook, shiny cars, beautiful homes, but the gauge is on empty. There's no fuel in the tank. There's no fuel unless God the Holy Spirit supplies it, because a car with the gauge on empty is very much like someone's soul without any power, any fuel inside. It's a soul trapped in a dying body that will die forever in hell unless the Holy Spirit lights the fires of faith, kindles them and keeps them burning, so that that soul can go home to heaven. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus says. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is why it is such a blessing to be able to celebrate Pentecost and God's faithfulness, to see how Jesus keeps his promises just as the triune God does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And we see him, first of all, as the Spirit of Counsel. If you remember anything at all about the comparative religion series that we do here, the very first lesson, you would realize that this theme for this sermon just would not fly in the Eastern Church in AD 1054. Remember? July 16th, 1054, the legates from the Pope in Rome went to the big church, Santa Sophia, in Constantinople. They laid on the altar of that church a bull of excommunication, so the Pope excommunicated the Patriarch in Constantinople. Well, we'll see about that. The Patriarch turned around and excommunicated the Pope. The Great Schism took place in 1054, like a huge meat cleaver of theological schism that sliced the East from the West, so that even today, Rome does not recognize the baptisms that take place in the Eastern Church because they're not done with the authority of the Pope. And the reverse is true. The Eastern Orthodox Church does not recognize the Roman Catholic baptisms because they're not done under the authority of the Patriarch. This goes back all those hundreds and thousands of years. 1054. But we would recognize both. Would you be surprised to hear that? We would recognize a Roman Catholic baptism or an Eastern Orthodox baptism not because of their tradition, not because of their Pope or their Patriarch, but because of the Word of God. Jesus commanded His church to baptize with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If the water is with the Word, we have a valid baptism, not dependent on who did it or earthly authority, but totally dependent on the authority of God. Christ said it. That settles it. It's a baptism, yours and mine, even though those two churches would not recognize our baptisms as valid. Not each other's, nobody but their own. But we recognize them all, as long as they're Christian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with water. That's the word of the Lord. So, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. That wouldn't fly. Because the one doctrinal issue that came up between those two churches was that word filioque. Remember the Latin? The Nicene Creed, we say it for Communion Sundays. It's that part of the Nicene Creed where we confess we believe in the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. That Latin for "and from the Son" is filioque. The Western Church in Rome said, we believe that both the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The Eastern Church said, no, no filioque. Leave it out of the Nicene Creed. We would side with the Western Church in that case. Why? Not because of tradition. Not because of the Pope. But because of these words here of our Lord where He says, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Counselor, the Comforter. Just think. What it would have been like for the disciples if Jesus either had not said that He would do it, or if He had not been faithful or able to send the Holy Spirit. These disciples have been learning from Jesus for 3 years. It's like one long retreat all over, you know, Judea and up into Galilee, the whole country. They're with Jesus, master teacher, and they still don't get it. They're still asking those questions that don't make sense according to what He said. You know, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They don't believe He's going to rise from the dead. They're heartbroken. He has to come and show them for 40 days that He's really alive, to eat with them and show them He's not a ghost, show His hands and feet and His side. He finally convinces them, but He tells them when He ascends on Ascension Thursday, wait in Jerusalem. And at 50 days, 10 days later, Pentecost. Jesus keeps His promise. The lights go on for the disciples. They're convinced that this was the Messiah. It is the Messiah, crucified, risen, and ascended. And they'll go out into all the world from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and die, all but John, for the sake of that good news of Christ crucified and risen. Just think how bad off we would be if He were still, not still, sending His Holy Spirit today, the Spirit of counsel. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, to Him who sent Me. None of you ask, where are You going? You ought to be asking some important questions, but you hear about this from Me and you're all filled with grief. If Jesus had not kept His Pentecost promise, we'd still be filled with grief, even today. He says, I tell you the truth, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. The Greek word for Counselor is paraclete. Some translations will just translate that way, paraclete, because what it means literally is someone who's para, which is beside, and klete is kaleo, the one who calls. So someone who stands like with a hand across your shoulder beside you, a friend, a counselor, someone really interested in caring for you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that you and I are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the living God, the Son of the living God. He's crucified, He's risen for us. And He's made these awesome promises to us that are all true, because Pentecost is true. And He makes it clear in His Word. Think about how sometimes in your life as parents, you just need to get down on your knees and plead for wisdom. Church leaders, like ours, at budget time, on your knees, beg for wisdom. Ask the Lord to show us what to do. What's the right way to do things? How do we act in faith? Jesus promises through James in his epistle, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. That's Pentecost. Still today, wisdom from above through God's holy word. Even evil fathers, like all of us, can find comfort in Jesus' promise, because God will give what we need, especially the greatest gift, thanks to Pentecost. Which of you fathers, Jesus said, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The problem is that people may ask for the Holy Spirit and then not let the Holy Spirit deliver. If you pray and pray and pray, and you do all the talking, and you never open your Bible to let God speak back to you, you're talking, but you're not listening to the Lord. It's good to pray with our Bible open, to pray even through verses of the Bible where you're reading, so that the Lord can speak back to you and say what He's treasured up in the Holy Scriptures. Then you know it's real and true and not some figment of your imagination or your feelings misleading you. Your sins are forgiven. No guilt remains. God has promised good to you. God has promised to prosper you and not to harm you. He has plans to give you hope in the future. How do I know that? He says so. It's in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings. Don't do all the talking when you pray. Open your Bible. Meditate on the Word. Think about what God has said in the past and keep on memorizing the passages. So that when you're driving along the road, when it's not safe to have your Bible out and reading, or you don't have a Bible cassette along, you can still be meditating on the Word of God and thinking what He has said, so that He can speak to your heart through the Word remembered. This Counselor, this Comforter, is the Advocate, the one who is our lawyer as Jesus is, but the Holy Spirit, it says it of Him too, that He pleads our case before God and reminds us that the verdict has already been decided. When God raised Jesus from the dead, He declared the whole world not guilty. That's true for you and me today, thanks to Jesus' faithfulness at Pentecost. This is the Spirit of counsel, and He sends the Spirit of conviction. The only thing that's strange about Pentecost is why anybody would reject it. Why anyone would reject the certified fuel that God gives, that He has chosen to give, that works. Next time you're filling your gas tank, you're standing there at the pump wondering what to do while the dollars just pile up, look close at the gas tank for the little stickers. One of those will say something to the effect of Minnesota Department of Weights and Measures. Now just think how miserable our lives would be if we had no Minnesota Department of Weights and Measures. You could stand there filling your tank. You'd never really know whether what you were pumping was good gasoline or water. You wouldn't know whether you're paying for a gallon and getting a gallon, or whether you're going to be charged for just a little less on every gallon. You actually wouldn't know whether you could leave that pump and expect your car to still be running in 5 minutes if we didn't have some way to enforce good weights and measures and good gasoline for the tank. Because those enterprising businessmen out there, that don't honor the Lord. They're after the bucks. Well, they could all just set up gas pumps all over the city and call gas whatever they wanted to call it, and a gallon whatever they thought it ought to be. You don't think that the devil can do that? In the world of religions out there, even in Christian churches today, and synagogues and mosques all over the world, to set up gas pumps for souls and then pump something besides the fuel that makes those souls live? That's what he's done. It's mass confusion. As soon as we leave, it is written, which is what Jesus used to fuel his battle against Satan in the desert in those three temptations. It is written, it is written, it is written. As soon as we leave these holy scriptures, we've got watered down gasoline. At best, and at worst, it's just vapors. Think back, 1980, Mount St. Helens. When that mountain in Washington State blew up, there was actually only one man who escaped from the campground at Spirit Lake. He lived to tell the story of jumping in his car and driving for all he was worth down fire roads and around corners. He's surprised to this day he lived to tell about it. Everybody else in the campground was buried under 200 feet of the mountain after it blew up. What if he hadn't had gas in his car? What if it hadn't been good gas to power that engine? What if some camper had called a meeting the night before in the campground and said, "The authorities are wrong. Mountain's not going to blow up. We'd all be safer if there are sparks flying. If we didn't have gas in our tanks, we should all just put it in a central fuel tank." So they all siphon the gas out of their tanks and then put it in a fuel tank. The only difference is that Satan stuck a wick in the tank. It's soaked. It's just waiting for the sparks. It's all over in our society, it's in our music, and it's our movies, it's in the churches. A different fire. A fire that destroys. And the Lord Jesus here tells us that those who follow Him can expect the same condemnation. Jesus says that because He's come, the prince of this world stands condemned. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he expands on those three things. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Jesus came to wash away sin. Reject him, the sin remains. Satan is all there is at that point. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Bible calls him the Lord our righteousness. If you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior, you don't have any righteousness before God in heaven. We don't see him here anymore to see his miracles and listen to his words coming from his physical mouth. It must come from this holy word, treasured up by the Holy Spirit. He's the Lord our righteousness. And in regard to judgment, they'll be convicted, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And those who reject Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not, are choosing to side with the prince of this world. He's been condemned when Jesus came and died and rose again and took away his ultimate weapon, the fear of death. It has no power over us, not control us, but all who side with him against Jesus Christ will end up in the same flames. That's the Lord's promise. The wick is in the tank. The sparks will fly. Some will be figuring it out way too late. So what's your job and mine? To warn of the wrath of God, whether people want to hear it or not. To point people to Pentecost, when our faithful God sent the Holy Spirit, so that through the words that you share with them, law and gospel, sin and grace, they can come to trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, when you worship the God of the Bible, the infinite one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know the fuel supply. It's word and sacrament. It's what we call the means of grace. You know it's high-octane fuel. It will take the soul home to heaven. The awesome and wonderful thing about this God is He's totally unlimited. The fuel supply will never run out. And thanks to Jesus, it's free. All that remains is to praise the Lord in Jesus' precious name. Amen.